I hope you have enjoyed the driving and the beautiful morning like we have from Knoxville to Paint Rock to Chevron to here. Been lovely morning. We praise God for being able to go from one place to the other, and glad to be here with y'all this morning on this beautiful day that we have come to worship our Lord. So let us pray together. We are, O Lord, in the midst of Lent, where we are in a time of examining ourselves, looking at our internal being, how we perceive grace, how we perceive love, how we perceive sinfulness, and our response to it. May we this day, as we continue that self-examination, to look at ourselves as we sing, as we pray, as we proclaim, as we hear the word of God upon our souls. Bless us this day. Let us worship you in fullness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," page 140 or on the screens.
There is no shadow to be great.
The Psalter this morning is found on page 814. It is Psalm 95. We would ask you to turn to that, and we were going to ask you to sing the first response, which is the Lenten response. And if you would like to go over that once with them, then sing it again, feel free to do that.
Okay.
Okay. Do it one more time.
Okay.
Open not your hearts. Listen to God's voice.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving.
Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God and a great ruler above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth and also the heights of the mountains.
The sea belongs to God who made it, and the dry land because God formed it.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
And I missed it. Let's go back and sing. It's my fault. Go back.
Listen to God's voice.
For the Lord is our God.
We are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of God's hand.
Hear the voice of the Lord today. Harden not your hearts at the Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your forebears tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works.
For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in heart, and they do not regard my way. Therefore I swore in my heart that they should not enter my rest.
Harden not your hearts, listen to God's voice.
Thank you. You can be seated. If you have prayer requests that you'd like to share, I would ask that you would share them loudly. Yes, ma'am.
My son and daughter-in-law have been down here all week, and they're going home today, so first traveling.
Mercy. What do they travel back to?
Michigan.
Real travel mercies.
Real
travel mercies.
For sure.
Others.
Praises. Brittany's back and feeling better.
Yes.
Yes. Pray that Brittany's back. She'll teach her to go up north during. Stay south. Go where it's warm. So we are glad you're back. Others. If not, let us bow and pray together. For those who hadn't been here in a bit, I'm not bowing in the altar at this point. Knee replacements on April 17th, and this knee is not bowing down there anymore. So, we phrase that. I can bow well. You'll have to come get me up. So let us pray together. Let us this day, O Lord, hear the still, small voice. And sometimes let us hear the yelling voice of the Spirit trying to get us to move forward. Let us hear the love of God and feel it in our soul. And sometimes, O Lord, let us feel the pushing of God that pushes us to places that we would not want to go but have been called to. Let us hear the voices of children calling to God and watching Him answer back, because we are all God's children. And then sometimes Let those of us who have grown in the Spirit and are eating the meat of the Word, not just drinking the milk, speak like adults, but have a children's heart. Let us drive with people as they are going back home with our thoughts and prayers, but with your Spirit guiding them and keeping them safe. Let us be thankful for those who are back in our sanctuary who have not been able to be here for a while because of sickness. Bless and keep, and let safety abound and health continue. Let us walk in the face of adversity and smile in the face of gladness. Let us be people who are diligently walking through Lent towards the Easter celebration. And help us to not be afraid, but to glorify and praise God with every word, with every thought, and with everything that we say. Help us to be your children. Teach us to love each other. And walk with us with every breath that we take. And in doing that, allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand again and turn to My Hope is Built, hymn number 368. On Christ the solid rock I stand, so we need to stand, right?
Please be seated. Hello, gentlemen. Let us pray together. May the gifts that we give come from the very depths of our soul, from the very love of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you. life's glory day, and from the ground there blossoms red, white incense.
They got their last sign up, don't they? Repent. Amen. Scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 9. So we're in the season of Lent, right? Yes, David, we're in the season of Lent. And Lent is about self-examination. It's about learning to repent more than once. John Wesley said that he repented every morning and felt like he needed to do it every afternoon and every evening. It's about repenting, learning what we're repenting for. So I want you to think about this for a minute. It's about what we're repenting for. Sometimes we repent of things because people tell us we've sinned when we actually have not. Sometimes we repent for things that in our soul we felt that we've sinned. And we have, and repentance needs to happen. And sometimes we repent simply because scripturally we understand that what we have done is sinful. If you walk through that, you begin to think about repenting, it allows you to take a moment to step back and look at what happens in the midst of repentance. Now the scripture, Luke 13, 1 through 9, says this. I want you to follow very carefully and ask you to stand if you're able for the reading of the scripture. Listen carefully. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He, being Jesus, asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. "Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Now hear the parable that follows this. I've done a sermon on this parable before. I just wanted to include this as the reading goes. Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on the fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' He replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it, put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. In the glory of the day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the joy of worship, and in the struggle, and in the joy of repentance, may we examine our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you've just heard the scripture reading, and in it, maybe they told me I'm going to have to turn it on and off. There you go. In it, watch how this unfolds. This always works good till I get it in my hands. If I go back there to them, they're going to run, Marilyn. Do what? No, I got it. So whether this comes up or not, let's talk. Whose sin is worse? Thank you for doing that for me. All right, so I want you to look around the sanctuary. Just take a look at each other. It won't hurt you. Y'all are friends, I hope. Who's the worst sinner in the room? Think about it. Whose sin is worse? Paul said he was the worst sinner in the world. Worst sinner of all the saints. Worst sinner of any of the apostles. And he said that and based it on the actions of what he did as he persecuted the Jewish people. Now, I walked down the aisle, one, because I was wanting to get the clicker to work, but secondly, not the real reason. The real reason I walked down the aisle is I want you to think about what sin is. Under the whose sin is worse, I want you to debate within yourself, what is sin? You ever thought about it? What's sin? Now, the scripture reading, if you watch the two examples in the scripture, there never was an argument that the people who died were sinners. Nowhere did Jesus say the ones in Jerusalem weren't sinners, and the ones that you'll notice Pilate mingled their blood in sacrifice. Never said, well, they're not really sinners. He said, are they worse sinners? Go back and look at it carefully. We always take this and try to think, well, they weren't sinners, but these were sinners. No, Jesus is never even having a discussion about worse, or not sinners, having a discussion about worse sinners. So that's the reason I asked you the question. Who's the worst sinner in the room? Who's the worst sinner in your family? Who's the worst sinner in the world? And how do we define that? Now, here's my definition of sin, okay? Let's see how you do. I've did this before. Sin is anything that takes us away from God. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. But before there's any pronunciation of sin, before there's anything that says this is what you're going to pay for because you sin, the very first thing that happens after they sin is they go hide behind a bunch of trees. And when Jesus or God rather comes to look for them in the cool of the evening, and like he doesn't even know where they are, but he says, where are you? God's always going to ask us questions to get us to answer, even though God knows the answer before we ask. Where are you? Well, we're hiding back here because we're naked and we don't want you to see us. And his response was, who told you you were naked? Well, that snake you gave us. Then the blame game starts. We're not going there today. I want you to think of the process of this. Sin took them away from the walk in the cool of the evening from God and put them behind trees so they're hiding from God. You could say sin's anything that causes you to try to hide from God. You could put it that way if you wanted to. But Jesus is trying to teach his apostles and disciples a lesson. The great teacher is trying to teach, and he's trying to get them to see something that is beyond physical. He wants them to engulf themselves in a spiritual understanding of sin. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but preachers, we're an interesting group to start out with, and I'm the first to admit that, and I know that, but we're interesting because nobody in their right mind would actually do this job. I mean, you know, and so you have to understand that. It's got to be a calling, because you don't do this because you just woke up one morning and said, "Oh, I want to be a preacher." You know, despite the fact that they listed in the paper a couple of weeks ago the 50th wealthiest preachers in the world. And some of them dudes and dudesses are worth millions of dollars. One of them's worth a couple billion. Let me share with you, most preachers aren't worth a couple billion dollars. I mean, my worth and $1.98 will get you a very bad cup of coffee at McDonald's, I think, and that's about what you got. I mean, we just aren't wealthy people because we depend on God for things instead of depending on just people. So, but the thing about us preachers is that we never preach on really much on sins that we've committed. We like to preach on sins we think you've committed. It's easier for us to preach on sins that we've not done. So how many overweight pastors have you ever seen preach on gluttony? I want you to think about it. Stomp their arms on the thing, stomp their foot on the ground, said, "Thou should not be eating more than thou needs, so you can eat to be healthy." The fact that I weigh 415 pounds, it doesn't make any difference. Now, I don't weigh 415, but anyway, and so think of the process this. We don't preach on topics that affect us. Now, some preachers do have the courage to do that, but not many. So, just walk down the gluttony path with me for a minute on whose sin is worse. Just walk with me for just a second. So last night, we had some dear folks invite us to come eat with them. So we went over, and they had chicken, white chicken chili. Now, for some reason, those three words don't ever seem to go with me, but they're white chicken chili. And Marilyn and I have had white chicken chili once, and it was not very good. Amen, Gracie? Yeah, and so Gracie was so sure that she wasn't going to like it that she asked him to make her something else. Chicken nuggets. But she liked the white chicken chili. After we tasted it and told it was good. She's not dumb, she looks. Let the parents taste it. So then we began eating, and so I actually put just a tiny bit in the bowl the first time because I was sure I wasn't going to like it. And then I ate it and I liked it, so I went back and got seconds. When did I go from eating the food I needed for nourishment to gluttony? Was it the first bowl? Was it the second bowl? Was it the brownies and ice cream? Was it the pralines, I guess they were, on little wafers with pecans, whatever they were, on whether it was good, whatever it was. And was it the first one or the second one? Or the other ones. When did it become gluttony? When did it go from eating for nourishment to sin? And nobody made me eat them. And gluttony is a personal sin. It doesn't affect other people as a whole. It does a little. When does it change to sin? Billy Graham once said, because they caught him looking at a woman as she was walking down the street, and somebody approached him and said, "Isn't that a sin to look at the woman?" He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with looking at a woman and seeing that she's a beautiful woman. It's the second look that's a sin." But that means it takes it from looking to adultery. Because remember, Jesus said, it's not the act of adultery that's just adultery. It's the wanting the person that becomes adultery. He made the bar higher. He did that a lot. So walk through the process. Whose sin is worse? Jesus is asking the question. Now, he noticed it, and we'll see if it's worse this time. No, but he'll change it for me in just a second. I want you to think of the process. If sin, go on, run it to the next one. If sin is defined by worse, then there's a repentance. It's not going to happen. We repent, right? You repent? What does repentant mean? Do what? You say you're sorry. That's the beginning of repentance. Don't back and do it again. What's that? Turn away from it. So everybody has to repent, right? If you don't repent of the sin, guess what you still have? You still have the sin. So there's a repentance clause. That's the way I like to put it. You have to repent. So when you don't repent, what happens? You stay in the sin, right? So unless you repent, what happens? Go to the next one, see what it works. I have to hold it up high. Unless you repent, ladies, you leave it alone. I don't need an old kid following a young kid. Sit down. Unless you repent, go on to the next slide. Unless you repent, what happens? We're going to get to the 21st century yet. Unless you repent, you will die in your sins. You will continue in your sinfulness just like the other people did. Repentance is a requirement for action. You have to repent. If you don't repent, you stay in your sin. Now I want you to think about something with me. How many things have you done that you would consider sin? Not what I would consider sin. Not what your next door neighbor would consider sin. How many things have you done that you would consider sin that you've never repented for? What kind of sins are there? There's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Right? What happens when you don't repent is that you lose your place in an understanding of what forgiveness means. You walk around with this thing called guilt. You walk around with this thing that hangs on you that won't let you go. It's like this 500-pound weight that sits on top of you and it won't let you up because you're caught into this sense of unless you repent. Now listen to what the Bible said about it one more time. Just hear it carefully. Watch what it says one more time. Unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. The 18 died underneath the building. The ones whose blood was mingled with sacrifices died in the sense of that sacrificial giving by Pilate, which is a whole other sermon. Remember, Pilate shows up later with Jesus. What's your process of this? Now, what's interesting in the text is he does a parable next. We put a whole sermon on this parable, so we're not going to do a whole sermon on it again, but I just want to hear it. Then he told a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came looking for fruit, and on it found none. The sin of this tree was what? In having fruit. The sin of the church tree that doesn't bear fruit is what? In having fruit. But by whose definition do we consider fruit? Grow it in the Spirit is fruit. Loving people that are unlovable is considered fruit. Spiritually growing and becoming more mature in God is considered fruit. You can't define fruit by what somebody else defines it as. You define it by what Scripture defines it. So notice what happens here. The sin of this is, it's bearing no fruit. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I've come looking for the fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? He replied, Sir, let it alone for one more year. Till I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down then. Sinners need to have their soul worked on. Now remember the two statements earlier that wasn't if anybody was a sinner or not. Everybody in the conversation was sinners. The question was, whose sin is worse? Jesus is trying to teach them that repentance is for everyone. No matter how the sin is considered, repentance is for everyone. And if you don't repent, you pay the same penalty for the person who you think sin is worse. Part of Lent is for us to examine our souls and see how we need to repent. And how much does our soul need worked on? I don't know about y'all, but when I was a kid and we had to plow and till the garden and put the manure on. Any of y'all ever put the manure on a garden? You know what you smell like after you put the manure on? The manure. It's the quickest bath I've ever taken after I put the manure on. Because I did not want to spend the rest of my day smelling like manure. Friends, sin stinks in the sight and the nostrils of God. But at the moment of some of the greatest sin that we've ever known of, when they hung Jesus on the cross, at the moment when he smelled the scent of sin around him and the scent of betrayal around him and the scent of no one loving him around him, save a very few people, what does Jesus say to those who are sinning? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sinners need their ground worked. So everybody in the room needs their ground worked. I, you, everybody you know, and the ones who are perfect and say they don't need their groundwork are probably some of the greatest sinners that ever were. I love perfect people. Because anybody that's that perfect really needs a lot of work. So back to the first question before we end. Who has the greatest sin? Well, if we look at each other truthfully, then look at ourselves honestly, I would suggest it's me. Just like Paul did. Just like Peter did. I think it's me. And if we're truly repenting, guess what you would say to the answer to the question? It must be me. Because I need my ground worked. And I need to repent. When we cease to point fingers at others and take responsibility for self, we will learn just how much repenting we really need to do. It's not an easy sermon. It's not fun. It makes us work. But guess what, my friends? It'll change our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we're going to sing the hymn Amazing Grace in a minute. It speaks to us being sinners. Here's the beauty of this. You know we're sinners. You know the people in the scripture were sinners. You know the people you were talking to were sinners. who are looking at the others thinking, well, they're worse than we are. And you love us anyway. You're willing to till the ground with us, hold our hands in the midst of the storm, and change our lives. May the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ give us our understanding of who we are and whose we are and the excitement, O Lord, of repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I believe it's Amazing Grace, don't you? Page 378. Let's stand and sing together. The altar's open if you want to come pray. Feel free to come and do that as God leads you to do so. Amazing Grace. Have to sing another verse to something just hit me, and I want to do it real quick. So let's just say the Holy Spirit was moving. How about that? You can't sing. For those of us who were in the Methodist Church back before 1998, I bet there's one or two of y'all that was here then. You remember the old 68 hymnals did not have the last verse in it. When we've been there 10,000 years, it ended after, yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail. So ever since then, I've never done this song without singing the last verse. You've got to sing the last verse because that's how God meant for it to be sung. And so that's what it was. And so if you watch it, in the bottom down there, it has it in five different Native American languages, how it's sung. Any of y'all know how to sing it in any of those five different Native American languages?
Keith does.
Keith does? Go, Keith. So we'll have to get him up here and do a solo one day. Because I've heard it done in Cherokee.
That's what he does.
More than one time. And it's a beautiful thing to hear. It has nothing to do with anything except I just wanted to say it. Well, friends, go in peace. May God's blessings be upon you. May God's love walk with you. And may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us in all that we do. Give us a safe journey from this place. Let us come back to worship you. And let us worship you with every breath we have the rest of this week. Whose sin is worse? Well, they're all forgiven by the one who forgives sins in the repentance of the day. May God grant us his repentance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace go now, in peace. The joy of God surround you everywhere, everywhere you may. And indeed, go in peace.